Okay, yeah, so let's please open up your Bibles to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verse 1. And while before we begin, let's do a quick review of chapter 13. This is what Pastor Kevin taught in last Wednesday. Chapter 13, actually, the book of Matthew, the Lord must really want me to be in Matthew because we're in Matthew on Wednesday night service. I'm also in Matthew with youth group on Tuesday nights, and I'm also in Matthew in my daily reading. So I have a trifecta here with Matthew. But chapter 13, all about parables. Got a couple prophecies in there that I do want to talk about a little bit in review here, but it's all about parables. And what's the purpose of a parable? It is, if you've been in our Thursday men's study at 1 p.m. We're going through the Bible with Chuck Missler, and he helps you out with a little word association. And so two words that rhyme is reveal and conceal. And so these things help me out to remember these really cool things, which is the purpose of the parable, of a parable, is to reveal and conceal. It's to reveal the truth, and it's also there to conceal the truth. It's a twofold dynamic. And it reveals the truth. The purpose of a parable is to reveal the truth to a heart that's humble. And at the same time, it can conceal the truth to a heart that's proud. So, reveal and conceal. I really like that. Humility with a softened heart, desiring to know Jesus through the scriptures, guys. The person that has a soft heart, desiring, has an honest and genuine desire within them to know Jesus through the scriptures, that is who the truth will be revealed to. Remember what Jesus said, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And that's a promise. If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. And so we can bank on that. Otherwise, the pride of life, the hard heart, having no desire to know the truth through Jesus, leads to a place where we even ridicule him, where we don't want to know him. We mock him. Those that mock him, this leads to resistance. This leads to resistance from God because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And as I've often said before, and I'll say it again, if we can really understand those two things, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, it gives us such a great understanding of how God works in this economy of man. It lets us know, it gives us how God wants to work with mankind, through humility, through pride. And so, again, I'll say it one more time, a parable will conceal the truth to the proud, and it will reveal the truth to the humble. It's really cool. And so then there were also two prophecies that are discussed here, that are written about in Matthew 13. And these prophecies, two of these prophecies, they're both fulfilled in Matthew 13 in this chapter. And both of those are Isaiah 6 and Psalm 78. And these prophecies are directly tied to parables that you studied last week. So let's just take a quick look at them. Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and in them, the parables, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled." So what it's telling us here is they can see the parable, they can hear the parable, but they don't understand the parable, they don't perceive the parable. Why? It tells us because their hearts have grown dull. They're stiff-necked, their hearts are full of pride. It's a stony heart that is also talked about in the parable, in the parable of the sower. And it goes on to say, "Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." You guys, the proud and the self-righteous, God will prevent the pearls of his truth from even entering into the heart and mind. That's what he can do anything he wants, and he has the power to prevent his truth from even entering in. Pastor Kevin will often use the analogy of antennas and frequency. And until those antennas go up, because you have a humble heart, you'll never be able to receive the frequency that God speaks in. And so let us always have a humble heart, even though we're saved, even though we're born again we're born again in Jesus. Let us always remain and have a humble heart so that we can stay in that frequency with the Holy Spirit, so we can stay in that frequency with God. And we don't want the flesh to prevail here. And God is in the business of healing and saving those who come to him in humility. That's the business that he's in. He wants those that are humble. He wants those that have a desire to come to him, their own desire to know the truth through Jesus in the scriptures. That's who he wants. Otherwise, he's going to resist you. And no better example of that than Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Here you see time and time again a great example of a man, a king, a Pharaoh, who had every opportunity to be humbled. God was trying to humble him. And he refused, he refused, he refused. And another thing I want you guys to know is every time you refuse, every time you stay stiff-necked, every time you stay proud, every time you reject the truth in Jesus, your conscience gets seared a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And then all of a sudden, this hardening of a heart that you already have becomes strengthened. And this is not a place that you want to be. So the more you're that way, the harder it is to come to saving grace in the Lord. The other prophecy here was Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. It says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. And what's being fulfilled here is Psalm 78, verse 2. And the prophet that's speaking is Asaph. That's the one who wrote this psalm. That's the one who wrote this prophecy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. And in Psalm 78, 2, it reads, you don't have to turn there, but it reads, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. And so see how you'll often see, if you're studying, you'll see how when the New Testament writer quotes an Old Testament verse, prophecy, whatever it may be, it'll be rewritten just a little bit, at least in your translation. And so what Matthew has written here is his rewrite, if you will, out of Psalm 78:2, the dark sayings, he writes, things kept secret. And then of old, he writes, from the foundation of the world. And so another cool discovery is this, and again, you don't have to turn there for this, but Proverbs 1:6, this is a cool discovery. Proverbs 1:6 says, and this is written by Solomon, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And I want you to know that the word proverb here is the same Hebrew word as parable. Same Hebrew word that's used by Asaph in the Psalms. And the word enigma that Solomon uses here in Proverbs, the word enigma is also the same Hebrew word used as dark sayings that Asaph uses in the Psalms. So I just thought that was really neat. And so there's so much, you guys, to be discovered in the parables. And so let us always approach the parables with the humblest of hearts, and praying and hoping that as we approach God in our reading of the parables, and as we see them and read them and try to understand them, that our hearts remain humble. Why? Because God's going to lavish that grace upon us. He's going to reveal the truth in the parable to us if we come to him with humility. And you're going to sooner or later, as God sees fit, see the revelation through the parable that he wants you to know. And so that's the purpose of the parable. Now, that's it for our review. And then Matthew chapter 14, verse 1, we're going to start here. And it says, at that time, that Jesus came back into his own country up in Galilee to teach in the synagogue. At that time that they were offended because of his words of authority. At that time that he did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. That's how you left chapter 13, the last few verses there. It was at that time that Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." Now this is Herod Antipas, one of the sons of Herod the Great. And Herod the Great, he's who you read about when you're reading, when you read the first couple chapters here in the book of Matthew, when the wise men came seeking the infant king of Israel. That's Herod the Great that you read about there. This here is Herod Antipas, his son. And after Herod the Great's death, after he died, the kingdom, you know, if you will, although it was under Roman rule, it was divided up. But tetrarch literally means ruler of a fourth part. That's what the word literally means. In the Roman world, a tetrarch was not a king, but a lesser ruler, if you will, and they were still under the oversight of the Roman government. So the Roman government was the macro government in the area. And Herod Antipas, he had rule over Galilee up north, and that's where Jesus is now. Because remember, in verse 58, you know, he went to his own country and taught in the synagogue there. So he's made his way back up into Galilee, back into his Galilee area, back up into his home country. And that's where he is now. And we also see here that John the Baptist, he's dead. John the Baptist is dead. And so in the rest of this passage, Matthew is going to recount the scenario in which John the Baptist was killed by Herod Antipas and by Herodias. We certainly won't forget to include her in that. And so to understand this account that he's going to recite, this all took place about 6 months to a year before where we're at in chapter 14, verse 1 here. Okay, so he's given a little history right here of about 6 months to a year before this time. And so verse 3 here says, "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him, and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter.' And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." So this is a very tangled web of family deceit and betrayal that we're reading about here. Herodias, we're going to give a little family tree here. And so Herodias was the granddaughter of Herod the Great. That's who Herodias was. She was married to Philip, which makes Philip, who is Antipas' brother, that makes Philip her uncle. And so she's married to her uncle, if you will. And they got married, and they had a daughter named Salome. And this is the daughter of Herodias and Philip. And this is, we know that her name's Salome from extra-biblical source, Josephus. We don't see that in the Bible at all. But Herod Antipas, he was already married to a woman from a neighboring country. So he was already married. And then what he did is he traveled to Rome, which is where Philip and Herodias were, and he convinced Herodias to leave Philip and become his wife. And so this is what, and then through this, Antipas divorced his wife from the neighboring country, and there's all kinds of stuff there that we won't bother talking about. And so Antipas divorced his own wife and married Herodias, which technically would have been his niece. And so all this deceit, sin, incest of sorts, it's going on in this family here. And guess what? John the Baptist has a problem with it. And so he's not afraid to call him out in it. But you know what? It didn't sit well with Antipas, John the Baptist calling him out. So he had John imprisoned. And really, it was for the sake of Herodias, as we already read. And we'll get into that a little bit more. But let's talk about John for a little bit. You know, John the Baptist. And, you know, this is the same guy, you guys, who's not afraid to call out the Pharisees. You brood of vipers. People didn't talk to the Pharisees that way. But he had no problem. He had no problem calling them exactly what they were, which was a brood of vipers. He wasn't afraid to tell the Pharisees that the axe is laid to the root of the tree and is going to be thrown into the fire. He was always willing to tell the truth. As we read about him, we assume that he was very rough around the edges. Gentleness may not have been one of his giftings, but nonetheless, he wasn't afraid to tell the truth, and that's exactly what he did. He is the prophet of God that called Israel to repentance, preparing the way of the Lord. And even though he's been imprisoned, even though he's in a jail cell, this spirit of God that's in him, and it's been in him from his womb, we read about that in Luke, it hasn't changed at all. This is still John the Baptist, and he's still speaking truth, and he's still calling people to repentance, and he's still calling people out in their sin. And that's just who he is. And he did this with Antipas, calling him to repentance for his adultery, for his sin, and all this mess that he's in. And what was Antipas? He got offended, of course. Antipas got offended by these words of John the Baptist. And why does he get offended? Why would Antipas be offended getting called out in the sin? Because he's walking in his flesh, because he's full of pride, because he has a hard heart. All those things that you and I don't want to be. We don't want to be walking in our flesh. We don't want to have a hard heart. We don't want to be full of pride. We don't want to be that guy, because that leads to the person of Antipas. And so Antipas wasn't the only one that was offended. Herodias was deeply offended, as we'll see a little bit later on in the study, far more offended than Antipas ever was. And so, but they were offended because of this right accusation of sin that John the Baptist was calling them out in. And she was so offended, you guys, that she wanted his head on a platter. And so that's pretty offended. And so she had bitterness, she has revenge, just stored up in her heart and ready to lash out. It says, you guys, but when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." I think we can rightly surmise that the same spirit as Jezebel is in the spirit of Herodias, willing to steal, kill, and destroy for their own ill-gotten gain and for their worldly and sexual pleasures. This is an evil spirit within them. This is wickedness thriving within them. And it's sad, you know, because who knows how young the daughter, Salome, is to Herodias. It doesn't call her a woman, it calls her a girl. And who knows how young she is, but we can assume that without any intervention in her life, she's going to surely end up just like her mother. We can assume that. So unless intervened, she's going to end up like that. And because she's grown up in this, she's had this influence of her mother, the places that she's in, a hard influence. And that's very sad. So we can pray that, that there was some sort of intervention. And how can we apply this to our lives, you guys? How can we take this passage, this scripture, and apply it to our lives? Well, if somebody, a brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord, or anyone for that matter, if they come to you, if they see sin in your life, and they come to you, whether it be gently or not, whether it be like John the Baptist or not, but if they see some sin in your life and they are willing to call you out in that sin, what's your reaction going to be? What is your reaction going to be to your friend, brother, sister in the Lord, or anyone calling you out in your sin? And so it's a choice you're going to have to make in how you're going to react. I can tell you right now that if you're in your flesh, you're going to react exactly like Antipas and Herodias would react. And it's not going to be good. Your flesh, which is rooted in pride, will react with offense because it only knows condemnation. And your spirit, however, will react with repentance because it knows conviction. And we want to be walking in the Spirit. We want to be in the Spirit. So if we're called out in some sin that we may be in, some trap, some snare that we're being warned of, let's not react in flesh and in pride. Let's not do that. Let's remain in the Spirit. Let's walk in the Spirit. And if we're doing that, then we're going to be willing to repent because that Spirit knows conviction. And that's partly why the Holy Spirit is even here in the first place. And so let's please turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Walking in the Spirit. Paul here, writing this wonderful epistle, book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 11, he says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." That's walking in the Spirit, making no provision for the flesh that it would fulfill its lusts. Because if there is provision for the flesh, that's exactly what's going to happen. It wants to fulfill the lust that it craves. And if you're walking in that, that's what's going to happen. But if you're walking in the Spirit, that flesh is going to be starved of those things, which causes you to be disobedient to the Lord. And so every day, you guys, we're going to have to make a choice. Every day when you wake up in the morning, you have to make a choice. How am I going to walk today? Because that's the freedom you have in Jesus. That's the liberty that you have in Him. Every day, you have a choice. Am I going to walk in the flesh today, or am I going to walk in the Spirit? Am I going to wash myself in the Word of God? Am I going to walk in the Spirit? Am I going to cast off the works of darkness because I have victory in Jesus already? Living in that victory that we have in Jesus? Are we going to walk in the armor of light, always having our lamps lit? Again, it's a choice. It's a choice. It's there for the taking. We can walk in it. Jesus has it for us right then, right there, each and every day. But it's our choice whether or not we're going to walk in it or not. Because if we don't, you're going to neglect the Spirit. You're going to neglect the Word of God. You're going to neglect the things that Jesus wants to teach you and reveal to you through the Word of God. And when you neglect all these things, the Spirit, the Word, washing yourself in the Word, when you neglect Him, you're providing the flesh everything that it wants. And it only leads to destruction. What does it lead to? It leads to lewdness, drunkenness, and lust, just like Paul's telling us here in this passage. And so we don't want to be walking in lewdness, drunkenness, and lust. That's the old man. That's the old man that we once were. No, let us now walk in the Spirit. It's there for us. It's there for us. And it's there for us in abundance if we will just submit to it, you see. Because we have that victory in Him. And lewdness, drunkenness, and lust, this is exactly how Herod, Antipas, Herodias, and all the rest, this is how they walked. And so again, Paul exhorts us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. If we follow the instructions in God's Word, we can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to see the other account in Mark, you guys, to give us another perspective of this passage that we're reading in Mark in Matthew chapter 14. So let's run over to Mark chapter 6, verse 17. Mark chapter 6, verse 17. It's always cool because you have the four Gospels and you have all kinds of different perspectives of the same accounts in each gospel. And so you can read the one account in one gospel, you can go to the other one, and you can get filled with some more information that the other one didn't have. And then you can add everything together to get the full meaning of the account. And so here it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her. For John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" Now again, you guys, I'm sure Antipas was offended by John because he called him out in his sin. We see that in Matthew. It's fine. He was offended by him. But the driving force behind John's imprisonment and death was definitely Herodias. She was the driving force behind all this. And we're going to see this, especially in this account. It's really going to lay it out for us. And so I want to mirror this a little bit with Elijah, with Ahab, and with Jezebel. Think about it. You have John the Baptist. You have Elijah. What does John the Baptist come? In the spirit and power of Elijah. So you have them. You have Antipas, and you also have Ahab. Very similar. And then you have Jezebel, and you have Herodias. Very similar. And who was the driving force in both cases wanting to kill both Elijah and John the Baptist? It was Jezebel and Herodias, you see. So it's really cool when you're in the scriptures, you can start connecting all these dots and drawing all these lines to one another. And so, yes, Ahab and Antipas, they were idolatrous. They were evil. They were wayward. But we see here in both cases that Jezebel and Herodias are the main culprits in these things. And they were much of the instigation of sin that took place in both of these scenarios. And so what does that tell us, you guys? We don't want to get mixed up with anyone because they were married to one another. They had relationships. They had intimate relationships with one another. They were married to one another. We don't want to get mixed up. There's not too many kids in the room, but we have to really be careful who we decide to surround ourselves with. The scriptures are clear in this. We have to be very careful with it. And it was so sweet, you guys, as the mission team was just in Mexico this last week. As we spent our last 2 days up in Murrieta, California, at the far-reaching ministries, guest house and office. We went and took a tour of the office. It's always nice to take the folks over there and do a tour. Wes Bentley, he always takes the time out to talk to the kids, which I appreciate so much. He did a really nice job last year talking to him, and he did a really nice job this year talking to him. This year, what Wes did is he focused on the ladies. And when he was talking to the ladies, he told them, look, you have to be in so much prayer. You have to have so much discernment before you get with a man, before you decide to say, this is the one I'm going to be with, before you make this person your mate, your husband. You have to put so much discernment in that. And he said, next thing you know, 20 years down the road, you're going to say, what did I ever do with my life? You're going to have all these problems that you're not going to be able to get out of because you're married. You're going to have all these issues. You're going to have kids together and all these things. And yes, you guys, of course the Lord can, those that love him, he can turn out all these things for good. But it was just such a sweet, loving, gentle way that he was able to speak to these ladies and just tell them to really, really take a look at who you surround yourselves with and what type of men that you surround yourselves with. And don't be quick. Don't be quick to pull the trigger on any man, and to always be in great discernment. And because of that, later on I was told that one of the daughters of one of the women that went with us, she ended up calling her mom. After we got back, she ended up calling her mom in tears. And because of the words and the encouragement and the exhortation that Wes gave, and was just able to kind of confess to mom that, hey, I've been living for myself. I've been too wrapped up in my own self. And I haven't been putting the proper attention that I should be giving to Jesus, that I know I should, that I've been raised to do. And so it was just a sweet confession. Of course, mom loved it so much. You know, every parent loves to have their child come to them with a confession like that. But it's really cool, you know. So I was able to encourage Wes in that also. And just, that's what we should be doing though, right? As we're talking to others, as we're able to use the gifts that we have to encourage and exhort one another, especially the younger ones, the young men and the young women who have their lives ahead of them and are making all these life choices, especially, you know, in your early 20s and stuff like that. So verse 19 here in Mark 6, therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. You see, this account here in Mark gives us a clearer picture of the relationship that Antipas had with John the Baptist. We don't really see that in Matthew, but here we get to see it. And so what we see here is Antipas even restrained Herodias from killing him, John the Baptist. He protected, it says right here, he protected him. And so we see kind of a reverence that Antipas has for John the Baptist. He feared him. He knew he was just. He knew he was holy. He knew that he was a prophet of God. And so therefore he protected him. We even see here that he had some sort of relationship with John the Baptist, because it says when John spoke, he heard him gladly. And so it's just amazing to me. It reminds me, you guys, of King Agrippa, when Paul is witnessing to King Agrippa, and King Agrippa says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And so you have these kings, you have these rulers that have these moments where they have a soft heart, where they have these moments where they're wanting to listen. They're almost there. They're on their way, but not quite. They never cross over. They never give it all up. They never count the cost. They never forsake it all. They just don't get there. And it's sad. All because of the world. All because of greed. All because of power. Especially in their case, greed, power, and status, and everything else. And so All of you here tonight that have crossed over, praise God. Praise God that you've forsaken all for Jesus, that you are His, and that you know nothing else matters. As Brian told us during worship this morning, at the beginning of service, nothing else matters but Jesus, you guys. You're not going to stand before the God of heaven and earth and where He asks you, did you get your remodel done at your house? Did you work until retirement? Did you do this? What kind of job did you? None of those questions will be asked. It will only be, what did you do with my son Jesus? What did you do with him? And if you're standing there in the righteous robes of Jesus, He's going to know. It's just so exciting. So, verse 21, then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. Look at you guys at the power that lust has over a man. It's just amazing. Lust and the power of sexual pleasure just overcoming him, even to the point where he's willing to give up half the kingdom. Verse 24, so she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And you can just see Herodias doing this. She finally got there. What shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herodias finally got her way, you guys. All of her conniving, all of her manipulating, she finally got there. And the protection that Antipas had given John had finally failed. And the king, verse 26, was exceedingly sorry. Because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Antipas was exceedingly sorry because he was killing a just, a holy prophet of God. And he knew it. And so no doubt this failure, this monumental failure in his life, this plagued him, absolutely plagued him. I'm sure his conscience was completely ripped, probably had nightmares at night. Distressing spirits that we see in Saul. That's just what it reminds me of. He was exceedingly sorry. And to bring it back to where we started, you guys, clear back in Matthew 14:1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore, these powers at work on him. It tells us that some said he was Elijah, talking about Jesus. Some said Elijah, some said one of the prophets, lowercase p prophets. But Antipas, you guys, truly believed that John the Baptist had come back to manifest the powers of prophet through this man Jesus. But guess what? They were all wrong. Every one of them were wrong. For this Jesus is the Son of God in their midst. This Jesus is God incarnate in their midst. And this same Jesus is in our midst too. He's in our midst, even now. So I just pray, you guys, that we would walk with Him, that we would declare and proclaim His mighty works in our lives, especially the work that He did to save you from the power of death and hell. Don't ever forget that. Just the other day, I asked a couple of folks their testimony, and it was, hey, I heard a message, it really rattled me, and it made me cry, and that was about the extent of it. And the other one, hey, you know, I got baptized, I was mad at God, and then, you know, I heard a message, and it really did this for me and that. Later on, I was able to talk to them and just encourage them, because we really don't know everything that God's done in someone's walk, especially when they're older, you know. And so there was really no judgment on my part. There wasn't any judgment on my part. But I just wanted to encourage them and say, hey, how many times in your life will someone ask for your testimony? You could probably count on your hand how many times someone would ask you for your testimony. And so I just encourage them, never forget to magnify the name of Jesus in your testimony. Never forget to proclaim what he did, that he saved you from death and hell with his death on the cross, that atoning sin, or that atoning blood for your sin. And I just encourage them in that. And you know what he said to me? He goes, I've never had anyone ask me for my testimony, so I was just kind of rattled. I said, I get it. But it's just, all it is encouragement. And so I encourage you guys the same thing. If anyone asks you for your testimony, anytime you get a chance to proclaim Jesus' name, make sure that you do just that, that you do proclaim his name. Hey, Jesus, he died for me. His death on that cross, his blood that was spilt, that was for me, and it can be for you too. He saved me from death and hell. I now have everlasting life with him. I won life's lotto. I have the ticket. I just want to share it with you. We never want to forget to do that. So that'll wrap us up for tonight, you guys. So let's pray, and then the worship team will come up and close us out in one more song. Lord, we're just so thankful, Lord, for your word. We're so thankful for the gospel accounts, Lord. We're thankful for all of the examples that you've given us in the prophets. We get to read all their stories, how they were sold out to you. And also, Lord, how they failed also. Even prophets with spirits in them, prophets of God, and how they failed. And we can take all these things, Lord, and just see you in them. And Lord, I do pray that everyone here, that they would be encouraged, Lord, to just be sold out to you, Jesus, to not allow the cares of the world and everything else, the distractions of this world, to pull them away, to draw them away from you, Lord, but rather that as we draw near to you, you will draw near to us, Lord, because that you didn't die on the cross and raise the third day, Lord, to turn anyone away. You are here to give life to anyone who humbly seeks it, Lord. And so we say this in your precious name. Amen.
Love mercy
and to love mercy
and to walk humbly with thy God. He has shown thee
oh man
what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly.
What great instruction from the prophet Micah. So it's so good. So I just want to encourage you guys. Remember, every day that you wake up, you have a choice. You can either walk in the Spirit or you can walk in the flesh. And my prayer is that you would have Jesus on the forefront of your mind, deep within your heart, so that you will always make the decision, the choice, to walk in the Spirit each day. And if you do that and be obedient to him, you will be transformed, continually transformed, sanctified, transformed in the Spirit. And so that's my encouragement to you. Thanks for coming out tonight, and we'll see you next time. Amen.